Hi, good morning. Is it St. Patrick's Day today? Yeah. It is, yeah. I can only see one person with a bit of green on, but there you go. Anyway, I thought it was. Right, so, yeah, I hope you're all having a great week. But if you're not having a great week, let someone know. We want to pray with you. We're good at that. We're a praying church, and I love the fact that we are a praying church. Okay, so if you don't pray with anyone, find someone to pray with. And it's awesome to see how God moves during times when we're praying together, okay? Because God says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, okay, and it's quite a well-known scripture, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." And the New King James Version says, "He'll show us great and unsearchable things." And this verse keeps cropping up, I think, recently. And if you read it and reread it, it really humbles you, because the more, it's just a tiny verse, but it actually has some really good points to it. It tells us, number one, that we really need God. We have to call on him. The first three words just like say it all. He says, "Call to me." He doesn't say call to anybody else. He says, "Call to me." He is the solution. He is the answer. He might sometimes use others to help you, or heal you, or even sharpen you. Iron sharpens iron. And who knows that when iron sharpens iron, it can heat up and burn a little bit sometimes. But it's him who is our answer, and we rely on him fully. And the amazing thing is that he implores us to call on him. And he doesn't just say it there, he says it throughout scripture. He wants that relationship, doesn't he? So yeah, that's prayer. He wants us to go to him with everything, remembering who he actually is, surrendering everything to him, even our own will. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's when we humble ourselves and pray that God turns to listen to us and sort us out, and then he'll heal the land. He says, "If my people who are called by my name," that's us, "will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Call to me, seek my face. There's a pattern. He wants that relationship. It's not even the message. I've not even got to it yet. This is the introduction. But this is important. So, you know, when we call to him, it means we've humbled ourselves and we recognize that he's amazing. So number two in that verse is that we don't know everything. Malcolm does, but all the rest of us, we don't. There are things, God says, that you do not know. Only God, who put the actual stars in the sky, he wants to show them to us. He wants to show us. Even the oldest, wisest Christian on the planet who ever lived does not know everything. And this actually gives me a feeling of real security. I don't know about you. I'm so glad that I don't know everything, and God does, you know. It's not that I'm not alone in, you know, I don't feel secure that other people don't know everything as well as me, but the God I know, that the God I worship, the God I have access to, the God I live with because of Jesus, he does know everything. I'm secure in the knowledge that I'm okay because he knows. You're okay because he knows. So number three, he promises to answer. And this is what I'm going to speak on a little bit further down the line, but I'm going to return to it. But God keeps his promises. He didn't say, "I might answer," or "I sometimes answer," or "when you get it right, I'll answer," or "when you're perfect, I'll answer." No, because of Jesus, we've been made perfect, so he can answer us. And he wants to answer. He's not too busy to answer. He doesn't let other people down to come and answer your prayers. We know that. He's not human. We don't need to make him small so that we're all right. He's big, and that's good. You know, he's not bound up like we are in time. I believe that speaking someone's name in the presence of God is a blessing to them. God's hearing somebody's name. Can you imagine when God hears your name? That's amazing to me. When you're in God's presence and you speak someone's name, that's a blessing to them. If you knew the Queen, I always sort of measure up slight with the Queen. I mean, she's only human, but she's the Queen. You know, I use her a bit of an example. But if you knew the Queen was actually thinking about you, well, you'd feel really humbled and blessed, wouldn't you, really? If you knew that she was talking about you and thinking, how can I help that person, or whatever, or who shall I send to help that person, you'd be really blessed, wouldn't you? She's just a human. So even more so with God, who is amazing and wonderful. God makes the way open to speak to him. We don't need to be super spiritual. We don't need to be super experienced. When Jesus died on the cross, the way was open. The veil was torn. Okay. Jeremiah was described as a youth when God said these things to him. He said, I'm just a youth. He was like, so what? I'm talking to you. Listen. You know. And Jeremiah didn't even want to be a prophet. He didn't fancy that idea. Samuel, the prophet, he was only a young lad when he first heard God. He was a boy. And he heard God whisper his name. And he had to say it like three times before he even recognized. And God just wants honest, genuine, humble people. Humble doesn't mean shy or retiring or quiet. And, you know, you can still be shy and quiet and still full of yourself. You know, but it's God's will to answer and show you amazing things. Are we listening? Do we give him space to speak to us? Or do we fill our days with work and busyness? In the 1600s, there was a monk called Brother Lawrence. Has anyone ever heard of Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence. And he wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, it's free on Kindle because it's that old, so you can actually download it. I've got it. I've not read it. It's a bit of a tome, a thick thing, I think. But I've read some of it, and I've read bits of it. But it's really relevant, actually, because, you know, even in the 1600s, and he lived in a monastery, he was like, I'm too busy to talk to God. I'm too busy to hear from God. How am I going to do this? And that was then. I mean, now we've got social media, TV, all the things that the kids need to do, whatever else we need to do. We fill our lives with so much stuff, IKEA, things like that. But, you know, he felt he was really frustrated because he couldn't find the time to pray and have time, you know, with God. But later on, he became known for the intimacy he had with God. He became known for having to, you know, being able to practice the presence of God even during all that busyness. So he wrote that book because no matter what tasks he was on, if he did the work, and he was known as like the washer-upper, still the washing up, he did it not for himself though, and he didn't even do it for others. But he said, whatever I do, I'm doing it for God. Okay, and it is from the Bible, you know, but he said he changed his thinking. He went into a kingdom mindset and he was like, you know, whatever I'm doing for God. In those little things, I'm going to worship you. Whatever I'm doing, I'm worshiping you. And he learned, that's when God was there with him. And he spoke constantly to him. They had this dialogue, conversations. His book says that the most excellent method he'd found of going to God was that of doing our common business without any view of pleasing men, and as we are capable purely for the love of God. So much of what he says is about keeping his mind on God throughout normal everyday life and tasks. He called it interior adoration. He says, let him then think of God as much as possible so that he will gradually become accustomed to this little but holy exercise. No one will notice it, and nothing is easier than to repeat often during the day these little acts of interior adoration. He was practical. This was his practical suggestion to begin the habit of practicing God's presence, even during all that busyness that he found himself in. Just that, so that nobody would notice. And then he wouldn't get puffed up then, would he? And he wouldn't get proud. I think John or Aaron, or they might have both done it, but they've mentioned over the last few weeks Smith Wigglesworth. And he was the same. Whatever he did, it was for God. Whatever he did was for the glory of God, to further the kingdom of God. He did it with God in mind. And we know that God showed him great and mighty things. He moved through him, okay, because we're still talking about him. And then number four, just on that little verse, God wants to show us great and mighty things. He wants us to know great and mighty things. In fact, he really wants to show them to us. It's like God himself wants to show us great and mighty things. It's amazing. And I love that New King James Version's translation of unsearchable things. It means we can't find them out for ourselves. They're unsearchable. They're not something that you can go off and study and say, I've found it out myself. I don't need God. These unsearchable things are only from God. It suggests no matter how much study we do, only God has access to those unsearchable things. And he wants us to call to him so he can show them to us. And who wouldn't want that? I really believe, and I'm just my personal belief, that, you know, with the Bible, it's so exciting because I think I've read it all and then I haven't. And then I'll go back and I'll discover something new and I think, he's put something else in there since I last read it because I never saw it like that before. And, you know, it should be a constant thing that we do, this reading of the word, you know, and we might just get something, you know, ping into our phone in the morning or whatever, or it might be just, you know, study, you know, deep study or a bit of both. But sometimes we notice things and we might have read the passage 75 times and it's different because God has shown us something a little bit more unsearchable. And I don't even think it's, you know, those things half the time that he wants to show us. He wants to show us so much more. Where am I up to? I've like lost myself on here. So we need to humble ourselves, which means that remembering that we're just human. God is God. We are human. God is almighty. We are not. Okay, to humble ourselves is to pipe down a little bit. And remember, we've got a big God, a big almighty God. We tend to make ourselves a bit too big and him a little bit too small. And, you know, but it's not that way round, is it? He is bigger than we can ever imagine. And seriously, who doesn't want to know any unsearchable things? I'm sorry, I want to know them, you know. Sometimes we make him a bit more like our pal. And, you know, yes, he's our friend and he's our father. But sometimes we need to remember how great and how mighty he is. And, you know, and unsearchable he is as well. I can't wait to start to get to know him more and more and more. You know, further on down the line, I mean, we do it all the time. We try to get to know him more now. But can you imagine, you know, take that further and further. And when we're in heaven and we're getting to know him more and more that way, wow. So that's my introduction. Didn't even start my thing yet. God's amazing. I feel really blessed that he's planted me here in this church. This is my 21st year in this church. Okay? I know, it's crazy. So we're going to pray. Let's just pray before I go into the actual message. And yeah. So, Father God, I just want to lift this whole message that you've given me to you, Lord, and just surrender it to you. If there's anything that I've put in, Lord, that's not right, then just, you know, throw it out. And, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to hear what it is you're saying to us as a church today, Lord God, and help us to just come closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the other day I was just having a think, and I've been really distracted as I've been trying to write this down, and lots of things have been distracting me and pulling me away from it. And you know, I was even up at 6:30 this morning. I'm not that spiritual normally, you know, going, God, you know, I don't even know whether I've finished this yet. What else can I put in this? You know, it's not long enough. What do you want me to say? And I was panicking because I'm thinking, I've been so distracted. Why, you know, what's going on? But you know what, when you talk about prayer and things like that, even when we're praying, The enemy likes to try and distract us and knock us out of that communication with God and that relationship with God. He wants to take us away from it, and he doesn't want us to be close to God. Because, you know what, we might pray for someone and they get healed, and the enemy doesn't want that. But, you know, I felt a bit of a sideways glimpse at prayer. It felt like he'd showed me something new. And, you know, I'd recently read about the Jews as slaves in Egypt, the Hebrews as they were known then. And I imagined them. It just came to mind, this imagination of them crying out to God, going, "Why are you not helping us? We're suffering. We're slaves. We don't want to be. Help. Why don't you listen?" And like they felt like all was lost. But at the same time as they were doing that, Moses was on his way. They didn't know. And I just thought, wow, they don't know. Moses is on his way. God sent Moses, and they're still going, "Help, all is lost, what are we going to do?" But God had heard, he was on his way. He was preparing Moses. While Moses was traveling from the back of the desert to Egypt, and that was the same journey the Israelites would take in reverse when they came out, they didn't realize their prayer was already answered. It had been answered years and years before. It all seemed a little bit too quiet for them. They thought God wasn't listening to their cry. They didn't know that Moses was on his way. The answer that God had been preparing for years was coming to set them free. He was on his way. They needed to keep praying, but he was on his way. In the same way, Daniel, he set himself apart for God. He was in captivity. And he was blessed for it. You know, he got a nice position, you know. But the thing is, he'd set himself apart. He'd got this nice position. He was blessed. But he still cried out to God. And when he prayed, he waited about 3 weeks. And then this angel came and said he'd been sent immediately. As soon as he began to pray, not even when he'd finished the prayer. As soon as he began to pray, the angel had been sent to go and answer it. But it says in the Bible that he was delayed by the prince of Persia. And there was a struggle getting this answer. And it says, you know, it said that he was on his way. Daniel 10:12. Then the angel continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself..." There it is again, "before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." So Daniel had been praying for an answer, and he didn't realize the answer was coming. It was on its way. And then David, as a boy, wandering on his jolly little way to give cheese sandwiches to his brothers on the battlefield. Needed to take bread and cheese. And the army itself was quaking, it says. They didn't know what to do. The king was perplexed. What were we meant to do about this? The generals were trying to like strategize a bit, but someone, and it was probably Samuel, the prophet, was praying, because you know what? Help was on its way. David didn't realize he was the one that had been sent, but help was on its way. David had been sent. He didn't even know it. He got there, looked at his brothers, and the words of Goliath behind him made his blood boil. I love this verse. I love it how David got so offended and indignant because of what Goliath was saying. Nobody else was. They were all a bit like, "Oh, we're a bit scared of Goliath. But David was like, "Who's this? Who's this saying this about my God?" He looked at that giant with a massively different perspective because he had close relationship with God. He was indignant at the giant. He was annoyed. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare he slander the name of God?" He was offended. His brothers tried to shut him up and send him home, saying, "Who do you think you are?" Now, do you know what? At this point, David had already been anointed king. Samuel had been along to the house, gone right past all the brothers and anointed David as king. And now they're saying, "Who do you think you are?" It's a little bit the same as Joseph. His brothers were like, "Who do you think you are?" They both had this close relationship with God. And they knew who they were because God was with them. But sometimes it's people that are close to you that actually bring that insecurity in, which is a real shame. Where am I up to? Their eyes were distracted from God by the big giant. And you know what? Sometimes in families, sometimes close people, they don't see that calling on your life. It's good when they do, but sometimes they're the last ones to realize it because they're too familiar with you to understand it. But it's amazing. Attacks on our character and confidence often come after God has done something amazing, or we begin moving in a new level of ministry, and I've seen that myself, okay? But David didn't respond to what they were saying. He didn't even listen to what they said. He responded to what Goliath was saying. A lot of the time we're crushed or pressed into submissive attitudes because those close to us, they don't get it. But David heard the giant and was offended. He'd become so close to God, he felt the need to deal with this man, this giant or no giant. But remember, he's been through two terrifying experiences in order to take on Goliath. We hear that he's fought the lion and we hear that he's fought the bear. Well, that must have been terrifying. He was still a boy. You know, he'd had to fight with a bear and a lion as a boy. He also had access to the king, as he was also Saul's musician and armor bearer. So he was able to go and speak to the king. He tried on the king's armor. And remember, he's been anointed king at this point, and he tried on the king's armor. But instead of helping him, it hindered him. The time was not right for him to be wearing the king's armor. It was clunky, it was uncomfortable, and instead of helping him, it restricted him. And that little episode, I think, speaks massive volumes about walking in your calling and the character that's needed for it. He wasn't ready to be king, even though he was going to go and, you know, fight the giant. In the same way, if we've got a promise from God, a call on our life, and we try to jump the gun, it's going to have the opposite effect on us. You know, that sort of, your talents are going to crush you if your character can't carry you, you know, through that. So we'll be hindered. We won't freely move. It'll be a bad fit. So David at that point didn't have the character to move as king at that time. Even though he'd been anointed, it was the call on his life. But if we try to move too soon or in our own strength on a calling of God, it can crush us. So David was not Saul. He shouldn't try to be like Saul. David needed to be who he was called to be. Last week we went and listened to Ray Bevan talk about leadership and things like that, and he said, he sort of touched a little bit on this, and his words were, use your own sling. You don't need anyone else's. Use your own sling. Don't be bound by any sort of comparison. When Jesus was asked to go to Lazarus by Mary and Martha, he also delayed. He hung back and he waited. But it didn't mean he wasn't going, or the prayer hadn't been answered. It meant that there was a much bigger miracle brewing. He was on his way. The Bible is clear that if we ask anything according to his will, God hears us. So 1 John 5:14-15, I love this verse. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Jesus told us to keep praying in the parable of the persistent widow. Why? Why tell us to keep praying? Because maybe if we, as we're praying, we're being changed. Maybe as we're praying, we're coming closer to God. Maybe as we're praying, warfare's going on that we don't even know about. Be persistent. If you're not seeing any answers, keep praying. Pray with others. Just keep praying. Keep talking to God. Keep going back to him with everything that's bothering you, and even anything that's not bothering you, but you just want to be with God. You know, just keep praying. It's a relationship. With Daniel, you know, there was warfare going on, wasn't there, for that 3 weeks. And Psalm 103 says, I think it's verse 20, I'm not sure, says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word." Yeah. So be careful how you pray and respond to your call. Don't grow weary while doing good, the Bible says, because you're going to reap a harvest. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked them to watch while he prayed. And this is another thing that sort of stood out for me this week. And while he prayed, they fell asleep. And then he went and he spoke to Peter. He only spoke to Peter, there was three of them. And he called him Simon as well. He went back to calling him Simon. He asked them to watch and pray. And that was the first thing he did. I've never seen this before. He asked them to go and pray, to watch and pray, but he didn't ask them to pray for him. He was the one in anguish. He didn't say, "Oh, look, I'm sweating drops of blood. I'm really, you know, worried about what's going to happen. I'm panicking because the soldiers are coming." They didn't really know that that was going to happen. But he was saying, "Go and watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." He told them to pray for themselves. He didn't ask them to pray for him, which actually really is amazing. He was so stressed, he was sweating drops of blood, and he was saying, "Go and pray that you will not give in to temptation." Because he knew what was coming. He knew they were going to scatter. He knew that things were going to come against them, and he needed them to work on their relationship with the Father. And this is what he said. So they went, it's Mark 14, if you're looking it up, 32 to 42. And he says, "They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, 'Sit here while I go and pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. 'Abba, Father,' he cried, 'everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them a third time, he said, 'Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here.'" So look what happened there. The second time he found them, he either didn't say anything or it's not recorded. You know, he went and he'd said, "Oh, you're asleep. Get praying." That was the first time. The second time he went, he didn't say anything. They had no excuses. And then the third time he returned, he said, "Go ahead, sleep, have your rest." And, you know, these three, Peter, James, and John, had been up the mountain. They'd seen him transfigured. They were his close inner circle, if you want to call it that. But Peter, after Jesus' resurrection, he went back to fishing. And the other disciples, they were there with him. They caught nothing. They were grief-stricken. They were frustrated. They didn't know that Jesus, while they'd struggled, had been on his way and had already prepared breakfast for them. Jesus shouted from the shore. And this, and you know, we've listened to this in another service. I've heard this about 3 or 4 times lately. I watched it on a Netflix thing. I don't know what it was called, that AD thing. And, you know, I was amazed that it keeps cropping up. But Jesus shouted from the shore, "Try the other side." And from his words, they didn't even recognize him. But when they caught so many that the boat began to sink, they knew it was him. And Peter was absolutely taken right back to how he first met Jesus, because that's how he first met him. And he jumped in the water and he went. Now, I wonder if he thought, if I jump in, will I walk? Or, you know, will I be able to run on the water? Because, you know, the last time he looked at Jesus on the water, he went onto it. But anyway, he jumped in and he swam over and he went. And he realized it was Jesus. The water didn't stop him from getting to him. You know, Jesus restored him. But when we've got obstacles in prayer or anything, we've got to keep facing God. You know, things come to, like I said this week, to distract us when we're praying. The phone will ring, or somebody will come to the door with a parcel for 3 doors down or something like that. That's, it always happens when you sat there and you're praying. Keep facing God. I've had this picture in my mind for the last year or so. It's got to be maybe even more of a year. And it's a picture of a cheetah. And it illustrates it perfectly. When you look at like these documentaries, I've never seen one run in real life. You know, it must be amazing. But when you see them on the documentaries, their head does not move. Even the back of the spine does not move. Their feet are going and they're jumping over these obstacles. They're weaving in and out. But their eyes and their head is fixed forward. Doesn't even look at the obstacles. It's looking at where it's going. It's looking at where it's supposed to be going. And it's not the eyes are not taken off the one it's heading towards. That's how we've got to be. The obstacles, we don't need to look at them. They'll become bigger. You know, the obstacles are small when we see how big God is. We panic when we look at the obstacles instead of God. And they really, like with the cheetah, shouldn't be given a second thought. Just leaps and weaves and bobs over them. So when you pray, be specific. Tell God what's going on. Of course he knows, but we need to speak it out in faith. Eric Johnson from Bethel in America says, "We allow fear of disappointment to determine our level of faith." So don't let that happen. Don't let the fear of disappointment lower your faith level. Believe big. We worry too much. I'm the same. But recently, God revealed something to me during worship. And it wasn't the right time to speak it out. And I've been sort of sitting on it, and it might develop into a bit of a bigger message. But he showed me that in the Old Testament, there were offerings of grain, new wine, and oil. And these were really important, these offerings. And I did speak about them during the offering, you know, a few weeks ago. And I'd prepared it about a week in advance. And then Gary led communion, you know, the week that I wasn't supposed to be saying about this. And as he was talking, God revealed that, you know, that the very offering of the grain, new wine and oil, as well as the firstborn, is actually the same as communion. And it came so clear, it was like, amazed me. The offering and the communion are the same. They are one. The grain is the bread, Jesus' body. God's offering for our healing, the new wine, his blood, God's offering for our sin. Oil represents anointing, the Holy Spirit, filling us and sending us forward in his strength. And Jesus is the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son, given for us. The tithe and the communion meet. It's a beautiful picture. As we give of our tithe, he shows us he gave everything for us to be restored. The Old Testament offerings show us what God wanted us to know. He wanted the whole world to realize that Jesus was coming. Jesus is our answer. So I hope that makes sense in that sort of setting, because it was like in an Old Testament Deuteronomy, tithes and offerings, like this is what the tithes are. And God just showed me during when you did the communion, Gary, that they're one. You can't do one without the other. You know, we offer back, but God gave us everything. I once put a picture of a car I wanted on the fridge, okay? And I let God know. It was the one for me and for my family. It was during the whole, like, name it and claim it palaver. I believed I had enough faith that someone would miraculously gift me this big seven-seater Honda thing, and I didn't get the car. But you know what? I wasn't disappointed, because I know that we don't always get what we pray for when we ask in the wrong way or wrongly. Because it says in James, you have not because you ask amiss. So put God first and keep praying, even when you don't feel like the answer's coming. It might not be the answer that you expect, but God hears. And this time, Jesus said, it's finished. I'm here. I'm with you. And believe you have what you've asked for. Expect it. Sometimes we do need to address what we ask for, though. But if we keep praying, God will sort that out in us. I'm more blown away, I've said it before, by answers to little prayers than answers to big prayers. I sort of expect God to go and heal someone of like cancer or like from the deathbed. But then when, you know, someone's got a cold and it suddenly goes, I'm like, oh, that's amazing. You know, the little things sometimes amaze me more than the big things, because he's such a big God. Okay, it's like, it's humbling when something a bit insignificant type thing is answered. But maybe you're not asking for things like needs or healing or anything like that, but maybe you're praying for like a horrible thing to stop or an awful time to end. And one question that keeps cropping up when people see the news or hear of evil things, and it's been just an awful week for things like that, is why does God allow this? And why does God allow that? When I used to teach in school, and we'd be doing an RE lesson, and, you know, we'd talk about prayer and miracles and things, and, you know, and evil and suffering, and the children would go, why does, you know, if God's so good, why does he allow that? And, you know, I'd be saying, what are you talking about? He doesn't allow it. He doesn't allow it. They might happen because people have free will, but we need to get a kingdom perspective. God doesn't allow it. These people that do evil will be punished. It's not allowed. I don't allow my children to do things wrong, but they do things wrong, you know. And, you know, he does not allow sin. God doesn't bring sickness. He doesn't want evil. He doesn't allow evil. But they do happen because people are around. And, you know, Jesus is the answer for both. We're back at, like, offering and communion again, really, with that, aren't we? So people make their choice to sin. They've got free will. There's consequences, and God will deal with them. You know, so he doesn't allow them. It doesn't sin. It says in the Bible, does not go unpunished. So no, God does not allow it. Okay. If like I say, with my kids, if I think they're going to harm, well, they're grown up now, but if I thought they were harming somebody, or if they were going to do something that would bring harm, I wouldn't allow it. But, you know, I might have had to deal with them later. So, you know, you've got to learn discipline. God sent Jesus. He took the punishment for all sin. You know, if we're repentant, he will forgive us. Okay? He took the whipping for all diseases. Okay? Them stripes that just tore his flesh. That dealt with diseases and sickness. Okay? He took all that punishment for sin on the cross when he died. So that those who knew that, you know, that they've sinned and want a new life, they get one. Jesus is in the driver's seat then. We can be forgiven and healed. When you're close to God, you know this. If you don't have this relationship with God and you want it, you know, come and speak to someone and we'll pray with you. You know, he came to us for that. While we were still sinners, he was on his way and died for us. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see things from a heavenly perspective. Just as the disciples asked you, we ask, teach us to pray. Help our unbelief. Help us to become closer to you. Help us to discover new things and unsearchable, great and mighty things from you, Lord. Help us to learn how to call on you properly. Father, we just ask that you would just have your way in this church and be with each person that's here and connected with us. Lord, we just thank you that you're faithful and that you want to do us good and that you are always good. And, you know, while everyone's praying, if you're here and you've never committed your life to God, we just, you know, want to invite you to do that now. You can do it today and just pray this prayer. Father God, I know that I need you. I've sinned and I've got things wrong. I'm sorry, Jesus, for my sin. You came and took the punishment for it. I want to give my life over to you from this day on. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.